On this first Saturday of August, we are going to meditate a little bit on the motherhood of Mary. As you know, we celebrate the feast of the dedication of the Basilica of St. Mary Major today, one of the four major basilicas in Rome, and was renovated and added on to a little bit after the Council of Ephesus in the 5th century. And at the Council of Ephesus, the church decided that the title Theotokos, God-bearer, was indeed fitting for Mary, the mother of Jesus. As you know, mother of Jesus, also the mother of God, because Jesus is both human and divine, son of man, son of God. And so it's fitting then that we celebrate, that we focus a little bit today on the joyful mysteries, those mysteries which seem to highlight in a beautiful way Mary's motherhood with regards to Jesus, again, Son of Man and Son of God. And so the first joyful mystery is the Annunciation. As you know, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and announces to her that she is to be the mother of God. He says to her, "Hail, O highly favored one," or "Hail, full of grace," as we appropriately translate it in the Hail Mary. She is one who has been completely, totally filled with grace beforehand. And beforehand for present purpose, namely to become the mother of God. We know that grace to be free of sin was ultimately required for her to be able to assent to the angel's invitation, to assent to Gabriel's announcement that she would be the mother of God. And so in her humility, even though she was a girl of just 14 years old, in her humility, she explores the question a little bit. As you know, she had made a vow of virginity and total dedication to our Lord, having been essentially raised in the temple, entered there when she was 3. We celebrate that feast in November, Mary's presentation in the temple. And having lived her life thus far in total service and being given over to the love of God. And so for her to receive this announcement, this proclamation that she was to be mother, was very naturally perhaps a bit vexing or confusing, which would make sense to any of us. And yet in her humility, she doesn't ask like Zechariah asks. You remember Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, after being told by the same angel Gabriel that his wife would bear a son, says, "How shall this be? Or how can this be? How am I to know this?" is the real language he uses. "How am I to know that this is true?" As if the word of the angel was not sufficient. And so he's chided for his lack of humility. He's chided for his lack of faith. And so he's struck mute until all those events were to take place. Mary, in contrast, asks a very different question, sometimes translated, "How can this be?" But really, "How shall this be?" is a better translation. How will this be? Oh, wow, this is amazing. How's it going to happen? Like, how is this going to take place in me? Because I do not know man. I'm a virgin. I am going to remain a virgin. Even though she was betrothed to Joseph, that was another act of humility and trust and faith, knowing that it would be not your typical marriage, as it were. And so in her humility, she explores the question with the angel, and we receive that beautiful answer, right? That the Holy Spirit will come down upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that overshadowing of Mary by the Holy Spirit, conceiving within her, then, our Lord, is also a prefigurement, we can say, of those moments of the transfiguration where that cloud overshadows the apostles on top of the mountain, and we hear those words from God the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Mary, in this moment, receives in humility the Son of God, into her womb. She becomes, in that moment, the moment of her yes, her fiat. Fiat in Latin means, let it be done. Fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum, may it be done to me according to your word. In that moment, she becomes the Mother of God. Mary, now newly pregnant mother, is also told by the angel that her cousin, her kinswoman Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, has conceived and is in her sixth month, and so she makes haste to Jerusalem. Outside Jerusalem, Ein Kerem is the name of the town where Elizabeth and Zechariah lived. And what an amazing journey for a 14-year-old girl to make in haste. Would have taken maybe about 4 days. Presumably she went with somebody, maybe Joseph went with her, there's some tradition that indicates that. But as she gets down to Ein Kerem, you know the beautiful story where motherhood is again proclaimed and is honored and exalted in so many ways. But also those two unborn children acknowledged by each other in the womb in a beautiful kind of way. Because as you know, Elizabeth, as soon as Mary's greeting reaches her ears, it's not Elizabeth who recognizes the presence of the Savior, but rather her son, the precursor, John the Baptist, who leaps in her womb. He is here. He is here. The Savior is here. And Elizabeth recognizes what that means. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So she, in that moment, recognizes, only because John the Baptist recognized, and that's his mission, as you recall, to point out the Savior. He does it from the beginning, and he does it all through his ministry. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. So Mary and Elizabeth, rejoicing in their motherhood, the motherhood of these two beautiful unborn children. We know that motherhood is such a beautiful gift that is given to women. And it's not something that's given to men to be able to do. And despite what the world tries to say right now, it's something that is extremely unique and beautiful. And for those who don't have it, for men in particular, it can be confusing and all of those things. And for women who don't have it but desire it, right, a deep longing in so many ways. And so it's good to see that the motherhood of Elizabeth and Mary in this situation in particular is one that's given. It's because these two children are chosen for a special plan from and by God. And so the way that both of them conceive is miraculous in the end. And good for us, for all who desire children, to recognize that not only these two children have a special plan in the heart of God, but all children do. And so every child that is conceived, every last child that is conceived, whether he or she comes to term or not, has a plan, is made with a plan in the mind and heart of God. And let's be honest, the infusion of the soul into that newly created little infant in the womb of a mother, the first moment of conception, that's miraculous too. And the miracle of conception and of just the love of God for humanity that is shown forth in every child is beautiful to be able to contemplate and meditate. Every child is given a particular mission, and the role of parents and the rest of the community is to assist them to grow and to accomplish that mission. The third joyful mystery is the Nativity of our Lord, the birth of Jesus. As you know, Mary and Joseph eventually make it to Bethlehem, where the events of the Nativity begin to unfold in this revelation of Jesus as the Son of God, and first in hidden ways, but then, as you know, later on, ultimately to the world. And so a few things for us to ponder and to contemplate here. What was it like for Mary to see all of these events unfold? You know, the language of the scripture, that she ponders all of these things in her heart. Mary, as the mother of this child, knowing that, wow, here's the shepherds coming, saying that they've seen a vision of angels announcing that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, and here he is in swaddling clothes. You know, swaddling clothes are not just a cute little blanket, but it's the clothes, it's the sheets and the linens that were used to wash and to wrap the lambs that were used in sacrifice in the temple, because Bethlehem was the place where those lambs were raised. And so the imagery must not have been lost on Our Lady. You know, here's these lambs that are going to be offered for sacrifice, and like, that's the garment in which my newborn son is being clothed. And here come the shepherds, not the shepherds, the magi from the east with these strangers. We saw his star in the east, and we've come to do him homage. And Mary, certainly with her great faith, having already been astounded by all of the events leading up to this moment of the birth of our Lord, certainly surprising, but amazed, not in any kind of disbelief, but rather in astonishment and gratitude to God for what he's doing in her and her son and in their lives. And so the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, Mary to recognize that her son is owed, deserves this gold because he is indeed a king. Mary to recognize that her son deserves this incense because he is indeed God and the object of worship. And then for Mary to recognize that her son indeed deserves this myrrh, a burial spice, because he will be sacrificed and given for the salvation of all. So the birth of our Lord for Mary, something worthy of deep pondering and deep prayer. Certainly the beauty of the birth of a child, all of the questions of no room in the inn and born in the stable and gross with the animals and those kinds of things. And Mary wanting just to love her son, knowing that he's been given by God for a particular purpose, and she too has a beautiful role in her son accomplishing that purpose. The fourth joyful mystery is the presentation of our Lord in the temple. Again, that mystery becomes so much more present and maybe even real for Our Lady at this time. She and Joseph bring him to the temple, as is the custom. Every firstborn that opens the womb is consecrated to the Lord. And certainly it's Mary's purification as well, according to the law of Moses. And so as they enter the temple, we have the prophet Simeon, who has been promised by God that he will not see death until the coming of the Savior. And so he, recognizing that this is the fulfillment of the promise of God to him, takes our Lord in his arms and proclaims that beautiful canticle. Now, Lord, you let your servant go in peace because your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. That's who this child is, a light to reveal you to the nations. The one in whom your promises, Lord, are fulfilled. Again, for Mary, the mother of Jesus, to be able to hear those words must have brought to her great joy. My son, God has chosen me for this. Certainly it wasn't an occasion for her to be puffed up, but rather an occasion of humility and gratitude that God would do this in her, that he would give her these great gifts of freedom from sin. She must have seen already just how difficult and challenging the life would be, just because of the difficulties and challenges she has already faced in raising and what in forming our Lord in her womb and giving birth to him, and you know, all the time in the stable and everything else. So at this moment, Simeon continues. He says, "This child is destined to be the rise and the fall of many in Israel." And a contradiction, a sign to be contradicted, a sign to be spoken against, meaning he's not going to be accepted. And to Our Lady he says, "And you yourself, a sword shall pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Certainly difficult for a 14, 15-year-old girl to hear, difficult for any of us to hear. And yet it's the prophecy given to her at this moment. And what does it mean? And very simply, it means that when our Lord is there on the cross, when our Lord is proclaimed as the crucified Savior to the world, when the world has to look upon him whom they have pierced, well then, their thoughts, their true thoughts, their true motives and opinions and beliefs will be shown forth. Either they will recognize him as the Son of God and fall down in worship, or all of the obstacles to belief in him will come forward. So some will turn away, and many will believe. Many will turn away, and some will believe, because the path is wide that leads to destruction, the road is narrow that leads to life. And so we pray then that our hearts would, like Mary's, be hearts full of humility and hearts full of faith, that Christ himself would be conceived in us, and we would be conformed to him and to his goodness. And the finding in the temple, the fifth joyful mystery, this time of preparation. We know that for every parent, and mothers perhaps feel this more intensely with their sons, when he grows up and begins to, as it were, separate himself from her, becoming his own man. It's a difficult thing for a mother to have to let go of her sons, certainly all her children. But it's a difficult moment to watch those children grow up sometimes, and she has to allow them to be the son or daughter that God has made them to be. And there's something, perhaps, of that, something analogous to that, I think we can say. Not the same thing here, but something analogous to that, where our Lord's identity as Son of the Father in heaven is particularly shown forth. And when they find him in the temple after he was, quote-unquote, lost for 3 days, even though he knew exactly where he was, we just didn't know. He says, why did you look for me? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house? And so for them to recognize that the mission of our Lord is to do the will of the Father, that's why he sent me. Food is to do the will of the one who sent me, as he tells the apostles in John's Gospel. So for Mary also then to recognize her role as mother, you know that the loss of Jesus in the temple is just a preparation for the passion, death, and resurrection, those 3 days in the tomb. And certainly in the heart of Mary, it was that preparation. And so she, a young woman in her mid-20s now, and watching all of this take place in the life of her son in preparation for what will happen 20-some years later. So, Mary then recognizing that her role as mother is not limited to a physical role, it's something that is eventually going to be a universal role. Here at the cross, accepting the will of the Father for her, and she will accept it in a fuller and a beautiful way, something that has implications for the whole church when she becomes the mother of all of us, the mother of the church at the foot of the cross, when he says to her, "Behold your son," and to that beloved disciple, "Behold your mother."